Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Genesis 27, so you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. After reading the passage, we'll hear the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's hear the reading of Genesis 27.
His older son and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were like hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelt the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him in a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?"
For the last 2 weeks, we're now in our third week, we've been looking at in the story of Genesis and looking at Jacob in particular. And we've been learning something. Can you remember what it is that we've been learning these last few weeks? That's right. Can you do that with me? God loves the unlovely. Let's do it again. God loves the unlovely. Excellent. And that's something that we really see in this chapter, if you were listening. But I want to introduce you to Jennifer. Here is Jennifer, the elephant, and she has lots and lots of plans. Okay, now her plan is to make a cake. Okay, she wants to make a cake. And so she goes to the fridge and she gets all the ingredients, but she notices something. There's no eggs. There's no eggs. So her plan A isn't going to work out. Her plan A isn't going to work out. And so she needs a new plan. She needs a plan B. A different plan to replace the plan that didn't work out. So there's no eggs for her cake. What can she do? What can be her plan B? Yeah, Patty. Might be able to buy eggs from the store. That's a good plan. That's a good second plan. That'll help to get the plan A one happening. Wrong way. Plan A happening. Another plan B could be maybe
she could make a choc ripple cake instead, because there's no eggs in a choc ripple cake. There's cream in the fridge, that's handy. So plan B, that works. She's got choc ripple biscuits, she's got cream, that will work. So plan A couldn't happen, so plan B happened instead. That's good. Now, she has another plan. She has a plan to have a party on her birthday. Okay, her birthday is coming up, and her plan is to have a birthday party on her actual birthday day. That'd be pretty exciting, wouldn't it? But guess what happened? She got sick. You can't have a birthday party when you're sick, can you? So she needs a plan B. She needs a plan B because plan A isn't going to work. So she needs plan B instead. What could be plan B? Isabel? I think that sounds like a good plan B. Stay in bed, or maybe grab the duno, grab the blanket and go sit in the lounge room and watch a movie or something on her birthday while she's feeling all miserable. And then a little bit later, she can have her birthday party. I think that sounds like a pretty good option for a plan B when you're sick on your birthday. I think that sounds like a good option. Jennifer, she's feeling a bit sad. She's feeling sad because she's feeling guilty. She did something really wrong. She yelled at her brother and at her sister. She yelled at her mum and dad. She got all angry and was sent to her room. And she's there sitting in her room feeling guilty, feeling sad about all the things that she's done. And she's feeling bad because she's wondering, God, she's being told that God has a plan for her, that God loves her, that he has this great, amazing plan for her, that she would be with him forever. That's his great plan for her. And she's starting to wonder, can this plan of God's work out? Or does God need a plan B? Does God need a plan B, she's wondering. Is there another plan that God has? See, she knows that God's plan A is for her to be with him. But has her sin made God get rid of the plan A and go to plan B instead? What do you think? Does God have plan Bs? Does God have plan B for when his big plan doesn't work out? He says, all right, I'll get rid of that and I'll do this instead. Does God need a plan B? No, God never needs a plan B. Because see, God's plan A is to save sinners. God's plan A is to save sinners. And so when we sin, he doesn't need his plan B. His plan is already to save sinners. His plan is already to save people who do the wrong thing. So Jennifer, while she's feeling all sad in her room about her sin, she doesn't need to worry that God will reject her and he'll go a plan B instead. Because, remember, God loves the unlovely. And God's plan A for the sinners that he loves is to save them, to rescue them. And how did he do that? Can you remember how he saves sinners? Isabel, I think your hand was up first. That's right. God the Father sent Jesus, his son, to die on the cross. That was his plan A. And so when we're in our rooms feeling really sad and guilty because we've done bad things and we're wondering, could God ever love me? Will God's plan for me ever really come true? We can remember that God only ever has plan A. He does not have a plan B. There's no need for a plan B. Because God's plan A is to save sinners because God loves the unlovely. Okay, so let's pray and thank God for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love the unlovely. We thank you that when we are sad like Jennifer because of our sin, that you still love us and your plan is to save us. Thank you that you do not need a plan B, that your plan A will always work out because Jesus has died to save us. So help us to trust in this good news. Help us to live for Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's pray again as we come to this part of God's word and explore more of what it has to say to us. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are so thankful for your word. We thank you that you have so loved us, that you have not left us in the dark, but you have shone the light of the gospel into our hearts that we would hear you. We pray that your spirit would be at work even now to give us understanding of your word, understanding of this story. Please may we delight in all it is that you have shown to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Road closed ahead, detour. In Bendigo, signs like that aren't a big deal. It might add 5 minutes, 10 minutes to your trip, but usually it's just an annoyance. In Melbourne, depending on the road which is closed and the time of day, you could have your trip extended by half an hour, even more. Road closed. We've all been caught by signs like that, but at least there's the detour sign. Someone else has organised the way for you to go to get to where you want to be. It's better than when there are floods or some other disaster where they simply put the road closed signs out and they don't even bother with the detour sign because there is no detour, you can't get there. The trouble with places like Mallacoota in Gippsland is that there's only one road in or out. And so when there's a fire, you are completely locked in, like they discovered a few years ago. Well, they didn't discover it, they experienced it. Does God ever experience these road-closed detour moments? Does he ever have plans where something happens to throw him off, and so he needs to reconsider and find another way to get where he wants? Are there ever moments where his plans are stopped by our sin, and so he needs to abandon it for a new plan? This chapter should give us great assurance. Sin won't stop God. God loves the unlovely. He has a plan, and nothing, not even sin, will stop God. We're going to look at each character in Genesis 27. And we'll see their sin. And we're going to rest in the comforting news that their sin couldn't stop God, and neither can ours. In this chapter, we see Isaac's favoritism, Rebekah's scheming, Jacob's deception, and Esau's bitterness. But in a chapter drenched in the sin of its human characters, we see that sin won't stop God. So in verses 1 to 4, we see Isaac's favoritism. Remember what God had said to Rebekah before the twins, before Esau and Jacob were born. He said in chapter 25, verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. And even though Rebekah no doubt told Isaac this incredible news, Isaac speaks to Esau privately. He's old, he's blind, and he secretly sends off his favorite son. Verses 2 to 4, "Behold, I am old, I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. We were told in chapter 25, verse 28, that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. And the blind Isaac, he is now blinded by his favoritism. He knows God promised Jacob would be the prominent son. He would be the one that the covenant promises flowed to. But Isaac let his favoritism blind him. He was determined to upend God's plan, force God to do something else, to go in a different direction. Last week, we saw Isaac's inconsistency. He was afraid, not trusting God to protect him and Rebekah. He was lax, so he didn't bring Esau into line when it came to marriage. But here, he's deliberately going against God's plan. He's attempting to put the sign out, tell God that the road of blessing Jacob is blocked, go another direction. Keep your promise to Abraham by blessing Esau instead. Isn't it amazing that just like Esau sold his birthright for some stew, Isaac is rebelling against God's revealed will for some delicious food. It's not just Isaac's physical eyes which are blind. The eyes of his heart are blind too. He doesn't understand that God won't be turned from his destination. He's not surprised. God is not surprised by this apparent interruption to his destination. He will not be taking a detour. This is exactly the way that he always intended to go. Sin won't stop God. Which brings us to our second heading in verses 5 to 17, Rebekah's scheming. Isaac thought that he was being very secretive by bringing Esau in and making these plans, but there was Rebekah listening in outside the tent. And so she schemes with Jacob, her favourite son. It could all have been so different. Imagine if, instead of trying to fix the problem herself with her scheming, she had gone directly to God. She'd already come pleading to God when she was pregnant and she was having a hard time of it, and God had made such an incredible promise that the older would serve the younger. And so what if she had gone to God instead? Or imagine if she had gone directly to Isaac, confessing that she had heard him and asking why he is planning on giving the blessing to Esau when she had already told him that all those decades before God had promised that Jacob would receive the blessing, not Esau. She could even ask why he's doing this when they know that Esau has sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. You can bet that Jacob would have told both of them all about that. But instead of trusting God or directly confronting her husband for his rebellion against God's revealed will, she schemes with Jacob. He'll kill some animals and she will do the rest. And Jacob objects to the plan, not because it will mean tricking his old and his blind father, but because he's not convinced that it's going to work. He and Esau, they're too different. Too different to trick blind Isaac. But she pushes him into it. She'll prepare the food. She'll make the animal skins to cover his smooth skin. You can bet that was a bit of a gruesome thing for him to wear. And she will get Esau's clothes for him too. You might wonder whether God will change direction now. He intended to bless Jacob, but after this display, will he really do it? Would Rebekah's sin stop him? Again, no. Sin won't stop God. God will get to his intended destination. And the wonder of it all is that this is not even an unanticipated bump on the road. Moving on to our third heading in verses 18 to 29, as we trace through the story, we see Jacob's deception. And Isaac can almost smell a rat. Smell is actually the wrong word. He could almost hear a rat. Jacob walks in and, as bold as brass, says that he is Esau and he wants Isaac to sit up, eat, and bless him. And after some interrogation, Isaac says in verse 31, please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. He feels him, feels the animal hair on his hands, and he's confused. His voice is Jacob's. His hands are Esau's. He's come in with the food that he asked Esau to get, and he wants the blessing that he promised to give Esau. And finally, as Jacob comes close, Isaac can smell his clothes, and he is convinced it's Esau. Jacob fools his blind father by appealing to his other senses. He can't fool his ears, but he fools his sense of smell, sense of touch, and even his sense of taste when he brings the food which Isaac loves, which made Esau his favourite son, remember? This food is what made Esau his favourite son. This is who Jacob is. He is a trickster. Trickster is what his name means. He was born grasping Esau's heel, and that's what Jacob means, grasping the heel, which apparently was a saying, was an idiom, which means trickster, deceiver. And so Jacob is living up to his name, and it is disgusting, it is shocking. If anything would make God pull the car over, come down in thunder and lightning to expose what's going on, surely it is this moment. Surely this is the time that he will rethink his plan of blessing Jacob. But no. Isaac blesses Jacob in verses 27 to 29. The blessing has officially passed down from Abraham down to Isaac and now down to Jacob. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Isn't that an incredible blessing for Isaac to give to the person that he thinks is Esau? Again, he is deliberately trying to go against the clear intention of God, to go against what God has already said that he wanted, that the older would serve the younger. But try as he might, Isaac can't thwart God's plans. Sin won't stop God. And now we turn to the last section of the story in verses 30 to 46, where we see Esau's bitterness. Verse 30 might have us imagining a scene from a Bond movie. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. So we see one slipping out or one comes in. And then Esau gets to work, making delicious food, bringing it to his father, only for them to discover the deception. And Isaac trembles violently, verse 33. He knew his game was up. He'd tried to rebel against God, but God hadn't allowed it. God was sovereign even over his sin, even over his evil intent to disobey. And like Hebrews chapter 12 says, it doesn't matter how much Esau cried and complained, nothing could be done. Jacob had received the blessing. The covenant promises had passed on to him, and nothing could reverse it. And Esau's bitter. He complains that Jacob has now cheated him twice, once by taking his birthright and now by taking his blessing. And in a sense, he's right. But he's also playing the victim, isn't he? He's the one who willingly made a deal to sell his birthright for a bowl of stew. He wasn't forced into it. He went into it with his eyes open, acting as if he was about to die when he actually wasn't. He seems to think that there shouldn't be any consequences for his actions, that he still owed the blessing even though he gave up the birthright. And so he starts bragging that once Isaac is dead, well, that's when he'll go and he'll kill his brother. He might be taking his father's blessing, or could almost call it a curse, might be taking it to heart in verse 40. When you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. And this battle which began in the womb, which now continues into adulthood, will carry through the centuries as there's tension between the two nations which would come from both of them, Israel and Edom. And again, Rebekah hears these plans, just like she heard Isaac's plans. And she organizes for Jacob to go away, which will happen in the next chapter. And while she wants him only gone for a short time, she will never see him again. What are we to make of this story? This story of rebellion, deception, greed, lack of faith, scheming, spiritual blindness, of an old man being led by his stomach, of a once inspiring and courageous young woman becoming a conniving old woman. What do we learn? God loves the unlovely. This mess is the family of promise. It's through these people, can you believe it, these people, that he has chosen to bring blessing to a world of unlovely people. And that's what can fill us with such relief, such wonder, that God didn't choose the perfect family. He didn't choose the ideal people. He chose a family drowning in their sin. He chose a man who lied to his blind father. God chose him to be a blessing to the world. And the rest of the Old Testament is the story of God working out this covenant promise through a people who are sinful and unlovely. We trace Israel's story. They sin against God despite all the blessings that he gives, despite all the warnings and the disciplines that he has them endure. But God isn't detoured. He doesn't need to find an alternate route. Their rebellion is part of his plan, highlighting his grace. Until finally, we turn the first page, of the New Testament, and we read a list of names. In Matthew 1, we read a genealogy full of unlovely, sinful people. It is a history of Israel, of failure and weakness and sin, until finally light shines in the darkness, until the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant promise came. The one who would have the nations bow down before him, who'd bless all those who believe in him, who would crush the head of the serpent, freeing those who are slaves to sin. And as we keep turning the pages and we see sinful crowds rejecting him, we see that God won't be detoured from his plan. This isn't a roadblock. Jesus himself predicted multiple times that he would be arrested, mocked, beaten, crucified, agreeing with the Old Testament, which said the same thing. He was the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. In his sermon at Pentecost, Peter said, "This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." See, this is the incredible sovereignty of God, that even people's sin forms part of his plan. He doesn't work around our sin. He doesn't need to dodge our sin like a pothole on the road. He uses sin to achieve his good purpose, just like he used the wickedness of the crowd to bring Jesus to the cross so that he could then die for sinners. He doesn't cause us to sin. Don't hear me saying that. He does not cause us to sin, but sin will not stop God, and he will even use it for his good purposes. Which means, when you are in the depth of despair, there is hope. There's freedom. After you have sinned, it can feel as though all is lost. You kind of feel like a junkie coming off a high after being sober for years. You're feeling as though all that effort, that effort over days or weeks or months or years, it's all gone in a moment. Pornography is one of those sins which is insidious, where people tend to struggle in silence. And they may have successfully battled against this temptation for years, but then one night, They're lonely, they're tired, and their guard is down, and they begin scrolling their phones at 10 p.m. and then suddenly they find themselves at 3 a.m. still gorging themselves on this wicked and evil content. Others are serial complainers. They read the Proverbs and they see that they're meant to be careful with their tongues, to speak words of life instead of words of death. But they're always critical. They're always finding faults. They're always feeling the need to voice their issues on something. And maybe they're called out on it and they determine that they're going to keep their mouths shut. But then they give in to the urge. And suddenly everything that they've been holding back spews out. What's your habitual sin, which it feels as though you have been battling for years, even since you became a Christian? Is it anger, lust, jealousy? When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, is it your constant struggle to be gentle or kind or patient? When you fall into your sin and all feels lost, feels as though God can't truly love you, that his plans for you must be ruined beyond repair, remember that sin won't stop God. Your sin is not more powerful than God and his plans. When Satan lies, telling you that God must be done with you, you can remember Jacob, that God wasn't done with him. Even better, you can remember Jesus, that the sinful people who sent him to the cross didn't ruin his plans, but formed part of it. Christians are meant to hate our sin, but we should not despair at our sin, because God uses our sin for his glory and our good. Our sin doesn't upend God's plans. He doesn't go back to the drawing board trying to find a new route to get to his destination. At the very least, our sin is part of his plan to make us humble. It shows us how far we still have to go, how much we still need to cling to Jesus, how much we still need forgiveness. We haven't made it to perfection yet. But we're to cling to the one who saves all those who come to him in faith, to the one who died the death that we deserved so that we could be free of our sin. Cling to the one who's poured out his Spirit to lead us into holiness and who assures us of our acceptance by God, even as the evil one wants to tear us down and make us feel alone in our sin. Sin won't stop God. It hasn't stopped him bringing blessing to the world through Jacob as he became the ancestor of Jesus, the great blessing to the world. It won't stop him achieving his purpose in the church as persecutions rise. And it won't stop him achieving his purposes in you, making you more like Jesus, cleansing you so that you would be spotless, pure and glorious as you enter into his presence on the day that you leave this life. On that day, for all those who trust in Jesus, you will see how even your sin was used by him for his mighty purposes. Fight your sin, but don't despair at your sin. You might feel utterly unlovely, but God loves the unlovely. And your sin won't stop. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are so thankful for this good news. We pray that we would truly be trusting in you and knowing that these words are true. We pray that we would delight in your grace and cling to your grace, even when we're in the midst of our despair over sin. Our God, we do pray that you would forgive us, that you would continue your work of perfecting us. Lord, keep reminding us of Jesus, that it's only through him that we are saved. And it's because of him that we can lean on you and know that we are not rejected when we sin. Lord, may we always find forgiveness in him and cling to him. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.